So do you hear the invitation of the Father to rest in the confidence that He will be faithful? That wherever you are on the journey, you're right where He expected you to be. And the destination is never in doubt. He will be faithful. He who called you is faithful. So you can relax. So Father, we submit ourselves. We lean into the beauty of Your love and faithfulness for us. And we ask that once again tonight You would pour out Your love upon us. That You would strengthen us, that You would heal us, that You would forgive us. And that we would leave here tonight full of amazement and thanksgiving at who You are and what You have done for us. Amen. Well, I think this is probably the third Living Free we've done together with these guys in some combination or another. And we've had sort of this opportunity to walk and see them periodically. And what a beautiful example of what healing, the freedom that healing brings. Like, these people have always been amazing musically. But the freedom and the beauty of their hearts displayed in worship just gets better and better. Thank you. No, I'm good. So you have all done amazing so far. Thank you for trusting us and walking with us and listening to Jesus carefully. You've just done that really well. And just to remind you that we're on a journey together, that some of us who have walked have used this language and talked this way for many years, God continues to just move us along at this continual application of the salvation and gospel of Jesus Christ to where we live and our relationships and where that is. And so the beautiful carrying of our God, that He will continue to carry us. And so wherever you sort of sit tonight and feeling like, boy, there's often, I think, we recognize the great distance there is to go. There's places in our heart that where there's great longing, and we think, boy, but I still don't know about this piece. But God knows the timing and order of the right way to do these things. You're not behind. But there's also significantly more that we could look forward to and enjoy with Him. We've been talking about on this theme from 1 John throughout our time together, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would speak to the deep places of our heart. That we would abide, as we heard last night from Chad, that as we abide in God's love, we would have this beautiful explosion of a relationship with Him, but it would also release us to abide and relate and commune together with one another. In the opening verses of 1 John, John gives this great picture of saying, he's so excited to tell them again about this Jesus who they tasted and touched and who was manifested in their midst. And he says, we do this that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. He said, so that, we're going to tell you all of this, so that you would have fellowship with us and fellowship with His Son and with the Father. That's the essence of what the gospel is going to do. So I want to take a reading from the verses that follow on that in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, and then we're going to talk about forgiveness. John goes on, he says this, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say not we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So we understand this as Christians, that at the center, however we want to talk about this, at the beginning point, the centerpiece of all of this is about forgiveness. That whether we're talking about our relationship with God or with each other, somewhere in the center of that is this idea of forgiveness. But what's happening in your heart when I say we're going to talk about forgiveness? Why is it that more often than not, it makes us shrink back a little bit, like, ooh, ee. That's going to be involved. It feels a bit messy. And if we actually sit down to explain it, we end up sort of using some interesting sort of cliches and sort of some very simple answers, which is helpful in some respects. But when you actually start to engage in it, forgiveness is like the whole deal. And so to say something really simplistic, like, well, you just have to forgive and forget, it hardly begins to touch it. I don't think we probably should even say that. I mean, it comes from a biblical idea, right? That God has removed our sins as far as these from the West. Those kinds of things. That He hasn't remembered our sins against us. But we have this strange place there. Even for me, as we said, well, we're gonna do this around relationship, and John talks about this. Where do we go at it? So I think, first of all, I want you to understand that forgiveness is... I don't want to do that first. We also understand that there is this distinct and irrevocable linkage that Jesus makes between our forgiveness of one another and the forgiveness that we would receive from Jesus. That's the end of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. These things are irrevocably linked. And I would say that for much of my Christianity, forgiveness was one of those beginner things. I accepted Jesus back there as a kid, and I knew that meant that my sins were forgiven. And so now let's get on with the weightier things of the gospel and the Bible. But it's central. So I wonder what comes to mind when I say forgiveness? Like, what are the words that come to mind, and what's the picture you have? Where did that picture come from? Here's my picture, if we could put that first slide up. I'm picking on my mom again. I've learned my picture of forgiveness comes from my mother. I'm the oldest of four boys, and my mother stood in the center of that chaos as the judge and arbitrator, I think. And forgiveness was in this context in which I, the offended party, and one of my brothers, the offender, would be caught in something. And it would start by, it would be brought, usually by yelling and screaming or a fight, to mother's attention. And then she would say to the offender, say you're sorry. So what did that mean? Well, that meant admit you've been caught more than anything. It didn't mean I repent. Nobody was turning away from anything at that point. It was a way of saying, admit that I know you're at fault in some way here. And then she would turn her attention to me and say, now accept your brother's apology. Which meant some kind of reconciliation should now ensue. The depth of that reconciliation didn't really matter. Mostly what she wanted is a restoration of peace. Right? Now, occasionally there would be a wild and ridiculous counter-accusation from the offender. Yeah, but he... But that, you know, that... So then now she would over, you know, for the most part, that wasn't... We weren't negotiating a settlement. We were restoring peace. And so... There are some biblical ideas in that picture. Fair enough. And she was trying to run a household. And she didn't have to drive, and she had to get cards for somebody's birthday. So I don't hold that against her. But this would hardly be a picture of biblical forgiveness. And so I just say that to you to say, so what's the model you're working with? And have you given it any thought? Because if we talk about forgiveness in sort of the biggest sense, in the sense of God's salvation, the biblical pictures of forgiveness are many and beautiful. It is deserving of our careful attention and commitment to. We're going to head into Advent, so that's maybe not the best time to do that, but... We were working out church calendar things. We've got 4 weeks of Advent and then 5 or 6 weeks, and then we're into Lent. So maybe in Lent this spring, you could devote yourself to saying, what's the biblical pictures around forgiveness and our reconciliation with the Father? Beautiful pictures of moving from being a slave to being free, of moving from guilty to innocent and righteous, of being orphaned or being adopted, of being deserving and under wrath and being under favor. Beautiful pictures. And so in our time together, we can't explore all of those pictures. I just want to talk about one idea that Jesus uses often, that forgiveness is about a debt incurred and a debt canceled. Right? The parables of Jesus, the servant who the master called and said, you owe me this much, and he begged and pleaded and he wrote it off, and then the servant goes out and finds someone else who owes him far less and says, you pay up right now, right? This constant interplay of have you you've received forgiveness, but you don't extend it. It's this beautiful picture that we, through our actions, have incurred a debt. And forgiveness is the canceling of that debt. So if we could go to the second slide. John talks about it this way. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the contrast. That's the problem, in John's words, is we have God who is just and holy and full of love and mercy, and we have us in the corner in darkness. There is no way for the darkness that we exist in to be to have fellowship with God, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The two things are incompatible. They cannot be together. It's a way of talking about this debt. And what I want us to understand about forgiveness, just this one thing, that forgiveness from God's perspective is as much about his justice as it is about his love. It's about his justice and his love. A theologian that I quite enjoy, Thomas Oden, said this: Christ suffered in our place to satisfy the radical requirement of the holiness of God, so as to remove the obstacle to the pardon and reconciliation of the guilty. That's us. That the holiness of God, what the holiness of God required, the love of God provided on the cross. What the holiness of God required, the love of God provided on the cross. And I think we tend to move in forgiveness on one cap or the other. We want to talk about, well, God's loving, so he'll forgive. Why wouldn't he? He's loved, so he has to forgive. That's the loving thing to do. Sometimes we've been told that. Forgive that person. It's the loving thing to do. But if we only talk about love, we negate the value of the debt. If without justice, the debt has no value. And if we only talk about justice, then we end up in a place in which, how does the debt ever get paid? We must have both together. And so the scriptures tell us that Jesus is placed in that center place, in this marvelous place, being both God and man, that he would be the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy tells us, and that he would be able to make a way for both the justice of God the Father and the love of God the Father to be released and satisfied. What this means is if forgiveness is about the justice of God, it means there must be an accounting in forgiveness. There must be a gathering up of the sum of the debt. We've got to know what it is. It's not enough to say, forgive your brother. He said he's sorry, now accept his apology. There's no accounting in that scenario, because there is no recognition on anyone's part how I was wronged, or if I was wronged at all. The justice of God requires that there be an accounting. And the accounting in God's economy says there is only one way for that forgiveness to happen. And that is through the once for all, all-sufficient, perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is able to stand in that place because he is both God, fully God, and fully man. So to forgive essentially means to cancel that debt, to write it off, to say, this is how much is owed. No, that has been canceled. And Scripture is full of these pictures of saying the payment of debt is by way of sacrifice. This is the whole picture that builds. I used to just be freaked out by all the Old Testament stuff. They're like, what are we doing? I don't get it. Thank goodness we got Jesus and that's done and over with. We don't have to think about it. But what a beautiful crescendo of the Old Testament leading us into this place to understand the beauty of what Jesus does. And that what is required is the shedding of blood, the Old Testament says. Why is there this fascination with blood? Well, the Old Testament tells us it's because the life is in the blood. It's about the giving of a life for the payment of the debt. Hebrews 9 talks about the sacrifice, the giving up of one's life for the sake of another. And so when we then talk about forgiveness, if we could go to that next slide, in my picture then it starts to look like this. That Jesus is in the center and is able to bridge the gap, being fully man and fully God, that he's able to actually calculate the debt because he's got God's perspective on that. He's able to pay the debt, and once that debt is paid, it releases the flow of God's mercy and love toward us who were once in darkness but are now in the marvelous light of our Savior. We have been far too casual, I think. We must constantly bring ourselves back to a place of marveling at the death that we stood in and was erased because of what Jesus did. So the process then, the start of forgiveness, I think, must begin between us and God. Before we start to talk about what we're doing with each other, we must talk about us and God. And so from our standpoint, the things that we contribute to this process, initially at least, would be confession and repentance. That's how we would engage and access the debt. So confession is about agreement. It's agreeing this is in fact part of the darkness. This is in fact my responsibility, and I agree on the debt it incurs. I agree with God's assessment about the debt that's related to that piece. So that there is an accounting happening. It's not enough for us to say, well, a little white lie. It's not our assessment of the debt. We must, the calculator of the debt is Jesus. It's God's accounting department that will determine that. It's also Jesus who will be the payment for that debt. And so we cannot add or take away anything from Jesus' payment. So it isn't a combination of, well, I'm going to be really good. It's not those kind of vows. If you'll forgive me, I'll never. You can't add something to the payment. The payment is in Jesus' department. That's what he does, debt calculation and payment. All we can do is to say, yes, I agree that's a debt and I want that. And then I can say, repentance is turning away. So having agreed that that's the debt, I could say, so yes, that's the debt. That's where that debt was incurred. I am turning away from that. I am turning to something else. Otherwise, it's just a cash machine, right? And I keep sitting and just keep making withdrawals. There's something weird about that, isn't there? We know that. We must enter into and stand in that and take the time to feel the weight of that before we would engage in forgiveness otherwise. I think it's vital. Because I think at times in the church, because forgiveness is so pervasive, I mean, it's the central thing, and we've tried to make it simple, we have wielded forgiveness inappropriately. And at times we have said to people, we have used forgiveness as a bit of a smarten up. Just forgive. Doink. This is not a casual get out of jail free card in Monopoly. This is a heavenly, earth-changing, transaction in which the justice of God would be satisfied and his love and mercy would be able to flow from through me, and his justifiable wrath against me would be turned into inexpressible favor. We must not be casual about it. And we must not then use it casually or quickly within the church. And so if you have been in that place, if you have had in some measure or way church or church leaders say to you, just get over it. Just forgive them already. We just want peace. I want to apologize for that. That is not biblical forgiveness. And I'm not making a judgment around that. I'm just saying that is not the transaction that God envisioned would happen in forgiveness. And so when we have been sinned against others, how does this work? It only works through Jesus. It didn't work through my mother. It won't work through your pastor. It will only work of Jesus, because that's the only payment that's going to solve the issue. And so there is no direct line between you and the offender that will bring about forgiveness and eventual reconciliation, which is God's desire, that we would return to a place of fellowship with one another. There is no direct line there. It only can go through Jesus. And if you try to make that journey without Jesus, you're in for trouble. And I'll explain some of those troubles in a moment. But the only way that you can extend forgiveness is that you would take that debt that has been incurred to you. I've been sinned against. Wanda wasn't ready on time and we were late, and so now I've been sinned against. The only way I can take that debt, I can't take it to her, I must take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, she did it again. And I must agree with Jesus about the cost of that debt. And I must lay before him my agony and grief over that debt. Not this one anymore. Let's move on from that one. What I am doing in forgiving others is I am first calculating the debt with Jesus. I'm bringing it to him and saying, Jesus, I feel like there's a debt here. How do you see it? I was always taught that God was disgusted by sin. This is a really inappropriate picture, but that's the picture I had today. It's like when your little baby has one of those massive poops and it blows out the diaper. That's sort of how I thought the Father thought about sin. It's just, crap. My God has been giving me this great gift recently to feel his immense sadness and grief about what sin has done to his creation and to his sons and daughters and to his world. There is this immense sadness in God's heart for the ways in which you are carrying the debt of the sins of others. And he would weep with you, and he would hold your tears, and he would never say to you, just forgive them. He would sit there, and he would hold with you the enormous weight that you've been carrying. So I know from our experience of doing these conferences that when we talk to a group this size, some of you have been sinned against in grievous and terrible ways by people who should have known better, who were called to do better, and failed you in the most awful ways. And the Father would grieve with you. He would acknowledge the enormous debt that you have incurred. And it's only when the justice of God has been established around that debt that you would then be able to make the choice to say, I will turn that debt over to you. It's only then. And so if you've been told to forgive someone and then you come back and say, well, now it's all there again, I still can't forgive them, most of the time it's because you and God haven't agreed on the debt. When it doesn't go away, it's because you haven't acknowledged the way that crushed your heart. And you haven't brought it to Jesus and said, this is how it happened for me, and had him say, I absolutely agree with you, that's the debt. But once the justice of God has been established and heard and felt, then we are free to feel God's mercy and love for us and be freed from that weight. And it's only after that that there's any possibility of our mercy and love flowing to that other person. That's the only way it'll work. That we would even begin to see that offender as someone, we would see them through the gospel. We would see them honestly and accurately. We would understand the debt, but we would also begin to see them with the hope of the gospel. We would see what Jesus sees. So Jesus is not fooled. He sees the grievous weight of sin in that individual's life, but he also sees what is possible because of the cross. And he would begin to give us a picture that would include that person within the gospel. And so their confession and repentance is not owed to you. I mean, it would be great. But ultimately, it is owed to Jesus. Because he is the only one all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It's only him. Now, for some of you, the individual that is the offender is very clear. And a forgiveness process that one is going to outline for you in just a couple minutes would give you an opportunity to talk with Jesus about that debt that very particular individual caused. But I want to remind you that we live in a world in which whenever something goes wrong, we need to have an inquiry and we need to determine fault. I don't think that's biblical. I think there is a great deal of ways that we are impacted by sin because we live in a sinful world. And there are very appropriate times to say, no, it was Jeff who sinned against me and this is what it caused me. But there are equally times that that's just not helpful. It leads us into this place of mulling it over and trying to attach blame and motive, and we get all tied up. As Wanda said, we had a number of families decide that our church in the valley was not the church they wanted to continue with. They did some of it really well, and some of it they didn't do so well. I can go into all kinds of rummaging around to try to figure out who's to blame and what was said that was wrong and all of those kinds of things. I'm not sure it's particularly helpful. I think I could just come to Jesus and say, so here's what's happened. These families have ended our relationship, and this is how it's impacted me. You can figure out whose tab those go on. I don't need to do that. It's just not helpful. And so I would challenge you to watch that, because it's pervasive in our society. Something bad happened, someone's to blame. That's not a biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is there's sin pervasive in our world. That's the problem. Assigning it to this individual and that individual makes us feel better, but it doesn't change anything. The other thing I want to caution you against is some of you have moved yourself into Jesus' spot, and you have taken on secondhand offense on the part of others. You have seen someone act in a sinful way toward another person, one of your friends, and you have said, that's not right. That should be punished. You have placed yourself in Jesus' spot. You have taken on secondhand offense, and you place yourself in this place of self-righteous judgment. It's very dangerous. There is only one person that stands as a mediator in this forgiveness process. It's Jesus. Do not allow yourself to be drawn in on that. You can assist your friend to bring the justice and to bear the weight of the way that sin has impacted your friend, but do not place yourself in that center place. As the mediator, as the one who's going to say, so then an apology is offered, but you say, well, no, that's not enough. There should be punishment. There's some very strange and destructive and divisive spirits around placing yourself there. It's very dangerous. So the question then comes, how do I make this, what's that calculation process look like? We tend to want to just do it in our heads, but that's not helpful. So one is going to come, she just has a very practical process that was given to us by someone else that we found very helpful, and it allows you to sort of enter into that calculation process with Jesus. Do you want to put it here?
Yeah, well, that's good. I haven't heard Lawrence teach on this. Chad challenge just really felt like we needed to dig into forgiveness a little bit tonight, and so Lawrence was preparing this, and this is good, really good. So I have a little bit of just a PowerPoint to explain it, but I don't know if what I'm looking at, it's a little bit hard to read, so it's okay? Oh, cool. Yes, at my age, we just continually be surprised by technology. So, so an exercise in spiritual accounting. So I love the way we've been set up now by Lawrence, right? So we're not taking on any of those other roles, but we're taking on this role of how do we actually do the accounting? And this is a little bit like, to me, this is a kind of confession. I've got to confess how I've been impacted when I was sinned against. So we don't go under anesthetic to forgive someone. That's not very genuine or very authentic or very healing for us. We need to feel the weight and speak of the weight of it. We get, that's the justice piece. I really like that. So there are hard copies of this at the back. Not of the PowerPoint presentation, but of this actual exercise and the steps that are listed there that you can have on your way out if you find this helpful. So the first thing that we... Good. Got it. You know, before we do, should I just say, too, that when I sit with people in prayer counseling and in other forms of counseling with people, and they come with some of these hurts. This is an exercise I use with them a fair bit. And it's a process of walking through and acknowledging the hurt, and in the end, they end up writing a forgiveness letter or an anger letter, if you want to call it that. They don't mail it, they write it. They bring it back to me. I read it to them. And they hear their pain. They hear... their confession. And it's so incredibly powerful because what they have carried, what has been the debts that has been incurred, somehow, yeah, that beautiful picture, the justice of it, for them just to hear it. And then they have this beautiful choice, what do we want to do with this now? And we always imagine in that moment. We speak of the well of forgiveness that was offered us and made possible through the cross that we then dip into together for them to release this debt. So it's a beautiful process. I've walked through this process with all ages and with male and female. And when they write these letters and they speak of their hurt, some of the things that I read are raw and shocking and lots of swear words, and because there's just no other words sometimes for what the pain has been. But then there's this beautiful sense of release. So first of all, when they come, though, when people come to me, they know that they are. There is this low-grade anger running through their life. I mean, if you look up all the in the dictionary the synonyms for anger, you're going to get all sorts of words. And when they recognize, oh, there's just this low-grade anger that I cannot get rid of. And so we talk about, well, let's think of then some motivation for working through a forgiveness process. Isn't it great that it's a process? Okay, so I don't think very often it can happen at the altar. I mean, it can begin at the altar, but it's a process. Jesus has way too much respect for our story to just make it it's not a drive-through. Like, so if you're going to enter into this process and it's a bit messy, so why? So we have to recognize how this buried hurt is self-destructive. So it hasn't gone away. The way we've been impacted, it's just gone underground. So it's going to come up and bite us somewhere along the way. And if it's not before that happens, it's just this low-grade hum, feedback, anger. That's just this sort of playlist in the background. So before you begin to write anything else, you just make a bit of a list. What are the unhealthy behaviors connected to this hurt? How am I acting out this hurt? You know, there's some addictive behaviors and some destructive behaviors. And you can see them there, but under the destructive behavior, this idea of just, it's destructive to withdraw from relationships. Jana talked about this. If we go through our whole healing journey and don't do it in community and don't think about our relationships, we've missed the point. So, you know, as you look at that list, does anything there resonate for you? Unforgiveness, buried hurt, is driving us to some behaviors that are not very healthy. So then, if it was me, I'd have a piece of paper and I'd have it divided in the middle. And on one side, I'd be listing. I've got to briefly describe. So remember, there are handouts, if that helps. I want to briefly describe what happened. And there's kind of four categories there. There's things that were done. That's obvious. But there's words that were said, and Kathleen talked about some of those words that were said today. And there's attitudes that were displayed. Or the last one is this error of omission. It's what wasn't done. Like things this person failed to do for you. And I sometimes ask people in a session, so how did you know your parents loved you? And they're like, I don't know how to answer that. I don't know. And then I'm saying, so you realize, they said, I'm sure they did. And I say, yeah, I'm sure they did, but is that good enough for your kids? They're like, no. No, I tell them every day. So that's actually, you know, a parent's job. To show you, to find out what your love language is and give it to you that way. So things they fail to do for you. So you're going to make that list and you're going to be as specific as you can. You're not writing a book and you're not going on Jerry Springer, but you're doing spiritual accounting. That's important. So, and then you take a dip maybe on the other side, or else if you don't like the columns, you write this and then either with a different color pen or on the other side, just beside it, you start to try to write down the feelings that were involved in this. Because it's not enough just to say what happened, but because our feelings, it's in our emotion, in our memories, in our emotions that our memories are stored. You know, if you watched Inside Out, you know, that movie, there were little glass balls, right, with different emotions, and then there were different things in those glass balls, different memories stored in there. So it helps us to identify the pain, to pay attention to the feelings. This is so corny, but you have to feel in order to heal. Again, yeah, because you don't want to be under anesthetic when you're doing this. So I'm sure you can find all sorts of lists of emotions, but just a quick look. You think, oh, are these my choices? I'm hurt, I'm sad, I'm angry. No, look at the choices under there. Oh, yeah, you can see them. when I show some of these, I have like 16 emotions on little cards, and each emotion has these other ones underneath it. I'm an English teacher, so I get sort of fascinated by this. But the power of words, I realized, I'll talk about this tomorrow, but I realized that when I was diagnosed with cancer, I wasn't so much angry or sad, I was offended. That's got a very different nuance to it. There's something about intention there. As you're going through this process, get a good list of emotions. I'm just showing you, and here's a couple more. Look at that. Paralyzed, dirty or guilty. See, you're the one who's been wronged against, but somehow you feel guilty. So you're looking at this, so you've got a choice of words here. Wow, I see that disconnected is disconnected. Oh, there we go. Oh, it's not there. Good, it's on mine. It's disconnected. Okay. You just kind of, any of those jump out at you. I wanted you to see them. So you've got your choices there, and you go through what you listed about what happened or didn't happen and the emotions that go along with that. Just accesses something a little deeper. Sometimes with people, I even just spread out the emotion cards on the floor. We're not even talking about a forgiveness letter. And I just say, any of those words resonate for you today? And they're all of a sudden, they're just weeping. They're just picking out words and saying, well, so what is that about? So emotions can be this beautiful access into our stories and into what God is wanting to do. So then you begin to write your letter. It's because you've done this sort of that draft and listed what happened and the feelings that go with it. Oh my goodness, and if you're going to work on this, you need a bit of time, and you need to not have to be nice to your mother-in-law if you don't get along with her. Don't have her for supper then. Or, you know, you need space. You need emotional space, to set aside some time to do this. So you need to be thorough, you need to be honest, and you need to use your voice. And sometimes that means you need to swear. I don't know. But, this is not the time to be polite or to say that didn't matter. You've got to just be honest. I remember when I had wrote one of these, because in my counseling course, we have to do whatever we're, learning, of course. And so we had to do several of these letters, and I chose to do one to my twin sister. And, I made these separate lists and so on. And then I started to write. Oh, shoot. It's leaving me. And the first thing I said really surprised me so much. I hope I can remember. It surprised me. I think I wrote something like, you have always taken up so much space in my life. And, so we shared a womb, but I thought, you've just have taken up so much space. You've always been the one I was just always a little bit too much, always over the top, and you looked like me, and I didn't want people to think that was me doing those crazy things. So be honest and use your voice. And you write this thing. And then I don't want to talk about that quite. You write it, and then I really think you need someone that you trust to bring this to. I mean, you can read it, you can write it, and then go through the rest of the process, but there's something really powerful of having a trusted sort of confessor, a person that's a bit of a lost thing, I think, in our culture. Not a gossiper, but a confessor, someone you can trust who could hold this with you. And so I don't know if it's your pastor or if it's your good friend. I'm not sure. You have to find someone. I can give you my number and we can have a talk about it on the phone, but I'm sure you've got people. If you don't, you need those kind of people in your life. So you bring them the letter and they read it to you. And you hear your pain and you hear the truth of what happened. And I say to people, so how does that sound? Is that anything else come up? And most of the time, people are good. Sometimes they're like, oh no, there's a couple more things. I want to just say those now. You hear the power of what you've just said, and Yeah, the numbers seem correct. That part of the accounting seems correct. Then you have this, for lots of people, by then there's already a lot of release because they've just finally said all those things. You know, I had one really kind, lovely older woman, her letter, at one part of it, she was like, I'm so angry at you, to her husband, I'm so angry at you, I just want to get a knife and go out there and slash your tires. You know, so there was, she didn't have a way to say what was really, you know, going on for her. Clearly there was some deep pain. So there's already some release just from writing it. But then we're like, okay, there's that justice piece. This is what it was. Now what do we want to do with it? And so that's the, we want to cancel this. We want to cancel this debt. So just want you to understand, you can make, so forgiveness as a decision is choosing not to hold that emotional debt anymore. As a process, it does mean that you're going to have to keep working it through. You should get to the point where you can see that person and walking down the street and not want to drive over them, or see them in the grocery store and not have to go down the other aisle so that you don't meet up with them. But you have to give yourself permission. There's a process there. But the decision is, I'm canceling the debt, and I got to let my heart catch up with that. That might take a while, and I might have to remind myself, this is what I've done. You know, so I have a little bit of a prayer there. But it's at that point in a session with someone, I would say, okay, the only reason we can do this is because Jesus did it for us. And so that because he did it for us, I just sort of imagine there's a fresh well of forgiveness. The fresh shed blood of Christ in some ways is there in my counseling room, and it's like we are dipping into that and accessing that. We're not trying to find it within ourselves. We're accessing it from Jesus, and we are releasing over that person. Freely we have received, freely we give. But we're ready to do it because there's a sense of the justice as we do that accounting. Then we're ready to release it. So just there's kind of the summary of the process. List the hurt, add the emotions, write the letter, pray to release and cancel. And there's something so beautiful about, the enemy does not like Forgiveness Day in heaven. You know, where we decide to access and make use and make, you know, avail ourselves of that forgiveness that was given to us to release to others. And then someone described it once as sort of like this pet. This is my pet, unforgiveness, you know, and I feed it every day and it just takes up a lot of my time and energy and a lot of space in my heart. So now, what are you going to do with that space on your hard drive, in your head and in your heart, that was taken up with all of this mulling? And that sort of, in some ways, you're sort of connected always to that person that you haven't released forgiveness over. And because they're always, you're waking up in the night thinking about them. And so the process is there, and there are copies at the back.
So you now have an opportunity to engage in this as God would direct you. So I think there is a number of options or ways that you could proceed. Perhaps God would highlight for you this evening your own need for confession and repentance. That He has reminded you and you're not being accused. You're being invited by the Spirit to consider your responsibility in a particular relationship. And God is saying, there's some confession and repentance that needs to happen between you and me and possibly with that other person. It's a process of saying, so God, this relationship is growing, is broken. What's my part in that? What would you say is my responsibility, and what would I need to turn from? What's my sin in this place? It's not taking false responsibility for why the relationship is broken. It's about allowing God to say, these parts are your responsibility. You and I will do business about that. That's the first option. The second option for some of you is that you simply need to agree with Jesus that the debt has been canceled. You have sinned, you have fallen short of God's standard, you have asked for forgiveness, but you have not allowed the canceling of the debt and the mercy of God to set your heart free. You're going to come into agreement with the fact that forgiveness has been offered and you've received it. Some of you will just go back to the table and get this letter and start to make some notes about an accounting of a debt that you have held, maybe even without knowing it. So, confessing and repenting your own sin, accepting the forgiveness that God would offer you, doing some accounting of a debt that you've where you've been sinned against, and then allowing God to guide you around whether you're ready to release that debt. I wonder if some of you, I would encourage you to do some accounting of that debt and bring it with you to the Lord's table tomorrow. Bring it to the table, to the cross of Christ, and say, so this is the debt. I want to bring it to the cross. Our prayer teams are going to come in just a moment. God has impressed upon my heart, and it's been confirmed in a number of different ways, that some of the weight and the debt of sin that you are carrying has come from the church. And the church is this marvelously difficult place, is it not? It's this place in which we come and our hearts are open and we have the most glorious of things and we have the most painful of things. Sometimes I'd like to get Jesus to tip it a little bit more one way than the other. But it felt important somehow that you would hear me say to you as a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ that for some of you, the debt that you incurred by the church or by leaders within the church is greatly grievous to your Father. It is grievous to me as a leader in the church. I was in a service this week in which the church that we meet in Comox is shutting down. Not our congregation, but the congregation we rent from. And God said to me, as this church who had 10 people at their meeting to decide to disband, the church was now full as the community came to say goodbye to this building and this church that served the community for 130 years. And God said to me, you as the leaders of this church have failed this community. Here is a whole congregation full of people who were actively seeking the voice of God in their time, and the church did not speak to them, and we lost them and we lost their kids. This is what the Lord says through the prophet Ezekiel to the shepherds of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, O shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and the strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. This is greatly grievous to the Father, and it is grievous to us who now stand in this place of leadership, and we would ask for your forgiveness. And we would endeavor to the best of our ability to shepherd the Church of Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep has modeled it for us, in mercy and in servanthood, with gentleness and with patience. And where that has not happened, we apologize for that. So forgiveness. It's what Jesus is all about. So it better be part of our, it should be a regular part of our lives. It's why a weekly communion has become a great blessing for me. A weekly reminder of my need and opportunity for forgiveness. What would the Spirit of God invite you in this area of forgiveness to move forward on this evening? As God, as the Spirit speaks to you about that, as He asks that, and you would like to confess that, as Wanda said, to someone else, come forward to one of our prayer teams. And we will just be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus. And we will just enjoy the best of what the cross has to offer. That we would be set free from the weight of sin that has entangled us. That we would leave here tonight, we would leave a whole pile of weight here at the front. And we would go out from this place free and lighter, and able and in communion with God and with others, being possible in a way that was not possible when we started. So just take the time you need. So God, You are a God of forgiveness. But You are a glorious and just and righteous ruler. We willingly and with great surrender place ourselves at the foot of the cross. Might You pour out Your love and mercy over us.
Feel any obligation there. If the Lord's working on your hearts, like we said before, you just remain and you're going to come receive tonight. But if you feel like you could stand with people tonight in prayer, I want to invite you to come. And as Luke just leads us in worship, I just have a sense that tonight, in response to what's been spoken, it's significant for many of us today to take a step into the process. And so we'll go as far in that process of forgiveness, as far into that space as we can go tonight, and the Lord may take you far into that process. Sometimes it's amazing to see what God can do in a moment. But maybe you'll just get to start that process tonight by confessing to someone, to standing with someone and being able to say, here's what I'm carrying, and I need forgiveness tonight. Because our hearts get so bottled up. We talked last night about that kind of oomph to the gut. We get so stuck. And things begin to happen in our lives that we don't appreciate, things that we don't want to live in. It doesn't look like life and life to the full because our sin, the wages of it's death. It starts to just be heavy. We can't move forward. We can't move on. It's holding us back. Shame begins to mark us, these kinds of things. And so to come and to confess our sins to another and to let them leave Jesus in Jesus' place and just to be able to begin to receive forgiveness tonight, that would be a beautiful thing. But as well in the places of our lives, sometimes we're stuck because we've been hurt, because others have sinned against us. And the Lord has done a beautiful job of leading us into some of those places. And many of you are sitting here right now going, yeah, there's a name on my heart. There's a situation, a moment that has made an impression tonight. A place that I'd like to take a step towards healing. And maybe that's like a literal step to just come. And so this team just be here. And so you come, and maybe there's someone on this team that you know and you trust, and you want to even wait until they're free. I just want to give you permission to do that tonight. I realize that it's about Jesus, and so the person doesn't matter in some respects, but sometimes it's sensitive. These are pieces really close to our heart, and so even if you want to wait for someone that you know and trust, you can do that. But anyone would love to pray with any of us just to come and to say, here's what I'm carrying. This happened to me when I was a child, and I've been carrying the pain of that hurt, the pain of that abuse, the pain of that neglect, the pain of that rejection. Here's what's happened inside of my marriage, and I'm carrying the pain. Like, this is real deal stuff. This is why Jesus went to the cross. So that we can bring these kinds of things with confidence to a throne of grace. Confident that he's actually able to meet us in that place and that things can change. That we don't have to live under the weight of the things that happened to us that never should have. And so, Spirit, would you come tonight? Would you stir our hearts and would you fill us with faith? God, I pray for the gift of courage tonight to step out and with the gift of trust, to put trust in you that when we bring these things, you're going to hear us. That you're going to care for our hearts and for our stories in a way that brings us into healing, into reconciliation with you and into life and life to the full. Jesus, we don't want to carry these things anymore. So would you receive our confessions tonight? Would you receive the honesty of our hearts and our desires? We come to you tonight, the only one who could really get it. The only one who, upon hearing the kinds of things we want to share with you, could actually do something with those things. So just bless you tonight to come to Jesus. Just come ready to receive. The Father is ready and waiting to meet us in these places of our lives. Like the Father on the porch. In the prodigal son's story, he's just waiting. You won't even get out of your seat before he starts coming to you. Just ready to meet you in these places. We bless you tonight to receive.